Look at the slides in chapter 12. It's kind of one of the highlights of the study of the book of Isaiah. And it says, in that day, you will say, O Lord, I praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. This is following that second return. And then verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, like Jehovah, Yah, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now look up. This is, what's the primary interpretation? This is the children of Israel coming in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a future event when they see their Messiah return and they're going to believe on him, and Zechariah describes it all. But continue to read. Look at verse 3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call on his name, declare his deeds among the people, sing to the Lord. And then look at verse 6. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. The Messiah comes to Jerusalem. Well, as you look up, this is what makes Isaiah so fascinating. Isaiah is talking about from 700 BC, he's talking about the future destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the return. He's talking about Christ's birth. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he's even describing the future event of the tribulation. Let's go to the next slide, because now let's apply what we are reading about in chapter 7. Remember, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, calls name Emmanuel. And following that, after that event took place in Matthew 1, look at Matthew 1, 21 to 23, because I want to tie together the coming of Jesus in verse 23, call his name Emmanuel, and back up to verse 21 of Matthew 1. It says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's talk about the glory of the name of Jesus before we have to end today. The greatest revelation of our infinite God's nature and character and personhood came through his name, the name of Jesus. Next slide, the glory of the name of Jesus reminds us Jesus was unlike anyone who ever was, who was ever born, who ever lived, or who ever died. Jesus came into a world in a way that no other human ever could, right? He was virgin born. He was divinely conceived within the womb of Mary. He was born into a poor family. He lived in an obscure village. He was in one tiny province of the vast Roman Empire. He was in obscurity, poverty, and weakness. And yet he touched the world like no one else ever has. No one in history has ever been like Jesus. Jesus is unlike anyone who ever lived. He had no riches, no formal education, yet he amazed all the people that were trained of his day. The most educated people, those scribes and Pharisees and priests, were amazed as a 12-year-old when he talked to them, and as a man as he confounded them. Jesus had no wealth, yet he fed tens of thousands. He was by nature meek and lowly, yet he could banish death. Jesus was unlike anyone who has ever lived or died. He walked across raging waters. He could slip through locked doors. He could flatten an army just by saying, I am. And yet he allowed them to bind him, mock and scourge and crucify him, and yet he rose from the dead. Jesus, if you look at your slides, was unlike anyone who has ever born, who ever lived, or who ever died. And Isaiah describes him, the coming one, in chapter 9, verse 6. Do you remember the wording? He said, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Now think about that. Jesus, he says, is what the ultimate king should be. The word for counselor is how a king counsels his people. Jesus is the wonderful king that counsels his people with everything they need. Back down at the slides, he is not only the wonderful counselor, he is the mighty God. This is very interesting. God, the first part of that title is El, you know, like El, Elohim and El Elyon. The second half, though, where it says mighty God, is the word Gibor. And that's a Hebrew word which means mighty strength, mighty power, mighty hero. Now, Jesus is God's mighty hero for the world. Instead of heroes who are entertainers or athletes, God says, I'm sending my son. I want him to be your hero. I want you to see him as the mighty God. In the slides, he's not only the wonderful counselor and mighty God, he's the everlasting father. Now, this does puzzle people, but everlasting father describes Jesus' relationship to time, not to the other members of the Trinity. Jesus is like the everlasting father, and he's like the everlasting spirit. In relation to time, he is everlasting. But he is, remember what he said, in John 10, he said, I and my father are what? One. So Jesus is God the Son. He is not God the Father. His person, he is the second person, the Trinity, but here's the mystery. There's only one God. There aren't three. There aren't three gods. There's one God eternally existing in three persons. That's the Trinity. And if you remember a couple classes ago, I told you right over here on the chart that we're going to spend a whole session on that. But Jesus, if you look back at the slides, is not only in relation to the Trinity in the time of the Trinity called the Everlasting Father, but he's also the Prince of Peace, which means that when you come to him, he is our peace. But the next slide is what we're going to close with. The Gospel by John illustrates Christ's work as the wonderful counselor. And what I'm going to do for just a moment, if you will take your Bibles, the Gospel by John. So we're in Matthew, go to the right, Mark, Luke, John. I'm going to give you successive verses in the Gospel by John that illustrate Jesus in fulfilling this promise from Isaiah 9:6. You remember in John 14, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, it says here that one of the aspects of God the Father that Jesus fulfills is he's the wonderful counselor. Okay, let's go through these. In your slides, the Gospel of John illustrates Christ's work as a wonderful counselor. In John 1, 46 to 49, we see Nathanael under a tree, and Jesus answers his question. Here's the lesson. You can bring your questions to Jesus, the counselor. Attending a wedding, Jesus rescues the servants when the wine runs out in John 2:9. You know what that teaches us? You can bring your emergencies to Jesus, the counselor. He'll guide you. Waiting up, Jesus explains salvation to Nicodemus when he slips to Christ's side in the darkness of night. That's chapter 3, verse 2. What does that teach us? You can always bring your struggles to Jesus, the counselor. And then sitting on a well in John 4, 18 and 19, Jesus reveals his true identity to a seeking woman overflowing with sins. You can bring your sins to Jesus, the counselor. And then in chapter 5, approaching the paralytic lying on the ground, Jesus heals him when he was hopeless and helpless. What's the lesson? You can bring your limitations to Jesus. Don't let them hold you back. He is the mighty counselor. And coming across the waves in a storm-tossed boat, Jesus quieted the fearful disciples in chapter 6. You know what that teaches us? You can bring your fears to Jesus, the counselor. Jesus wants us to rush to his office at any time when we are limited, when we're fearful. Look at the next one. Crying out for anyone who thirsts to come to him, Jesus promised to give rivers of water in John 7, 37 and 38. You know what that means? You can bring your longings. He knows the deepest longings of our heart, and we can bring him to Jesus, our counselor. Looking into the heart of an adulterous woman who stood stained by her sins, Jesus showed her mercy and forgiveness. You can bring your deepest stains to Jesus, the counselor. Finding the blind man in the dark, Jesus opened his eyes. You can bring your confusing times to Jesus, the counselor. And then opening the door to a safe and secure home for lost sheep, Jesus offered safe pasture in John 10. You can bring your fears about death to Jesus, the counselor.